Well, Happy New Year. Welcome to 2018. Glad you're here. We are starting a new Bible class for the year, a new adult Bible class. And we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. We have never, as a church, looked at the book of Isaiah before. I think it's going to be very beneficial to us all. I am learning and growing enormous amount looking at the book of Isaiah and preparing for this class. I will be teaching the class along with Perry Parks, Ron Frazier, and Galileo Carvalho. So we have a set of teachers who will be teaching the class over the next 3 or 4 months, and we will be looking at Isaiah. Our title for the class is The Kingdom of God in Isaiah. We will focus primarily on what Isaiah teaches about God's kingdom. Isaiah is a long book. It has 66 chapters. We will look at each chapter in detail for the next 66 weeks. No, we will not do that. What we will do is we will take chunks, several chapters at a time, and we won't look at them into detail, but we'll focus in on specific things that talk about the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay, the purpose of the class is to encourage us to increase our faith. From Isaiah, we will learn several things. We will learn that God is king over all the nations, and that he rules the nations. We will learn that Isaiah prophesied about the messianic kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that Jesus brought to earth. And then last, we will learn that God will do amazing things in the future to establish the eternal kingdom of God. And so those are the three themes that we're going to look at in Isaiah. One, we're going to look at the Lord is king. God is king over all the nations. He reigns from his throne. He passes judgment on both Israel, Judah, the Jews, but he also passes judgment on the other nations. He's king. This might be the primary theme of the entire book. God causes rulers and nations to rise, and he causes them to fall. He uses them even if they're evil, but then he punishes them for their evil. He humbles and brings judgment on the proud, the ruthless, and the evil, and he protects the faithful, the meek, and the poor. This should encourage us. There's nothing to fear. This is still true today. God is still in control of the nations. He's still in control of the rulers, whether they are good or whether they are not. And we can be encouraged to know that he is sovereign, and we don't have to worry about what we read in the news. Whether here at home or abroad or what might happen, the things we fear, we don't have to worry about that. God controls it all. God is sovereign, and God is working his will no matter what it seems. And it didn't seem good to some of the people in Isaiah's time what God was going to do either. But the faithful ones he took care of. Amen? Amen. There's prophecy in Isaiah about the messianic kingdom, the kingdom that God established through the Son of David, Jesus. And these prophecies point to what Jesus did during his ministry in the New Testament. And the New Testament quotes the book of Isaiah many times, and we'll look at those. The early church used Isaiah and other Old Testament books to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And this should strengthen our faith that God keeps his word, that things he said in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came true. And we can see that. And then we can see that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he really did fulfill these prophecies. And these prophecies should also remind us that we're still living them out today. We are part of the kingdom of God that Jesus established. And those promises also apply to us. We are living out that kingdom that was described by Isaiah 700 years before it even began. We're still living it out today. And we can have faith that we are part of God's ongoing plan. We are part of his ongoing work as his kingdom on earth today. Amen? Amen. And then the third kingdom theme is, oops, I went backwards. The eternal kingdom of God. There are prophecies in Isaiah about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God will establish at the end of time, what we usually call heaven. And there are wonderful descriptions in the book of Isaiah about the great things that God will do in that eternal kingdom, the benefits that we will enjoy. And these promises should encourage us to remain faithful, you know, to faithful to the end, because we have a great future in store for us. No matter how challenging life might be right now for you or might be this year for you, you can park on these promises and know that, you know, one day God is going to bring a wonderful kingdom and we're going to enjoy the benefits of that forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Okay. Isaiah, son of Amos, lived in the second half of the 8th century B.C. His ministry spanned roughly the period from 750 B.C. to 700 B.C. During that period, Assyria, whose capital city was Nineveh, was the dominant empire in the ancient Near East. So Assyria is mentioned a lot in the book of Isaiah because that was kind of like the big bad wolf in the neighborhood at the time of when Isaiah lived. Okay, structure of the book. The book of Isaiah, easily enough, divides into two parts, chapters 1 through 39 and chapters 40 through 66. Chapters 1 through 39 primarily address the people who were living at the same time as Isaiah, the Assyrian period, the period when the Assyrian Empire was the dominant empire. And that's the first 39 chapters of the book are mostly addressed to Isaiah's contemporaries, to what was happening then. Now, there is future prophecy, but it's always told in that sense of like, this will happen in the future. He's speaking to the people of that day, and he's saying, sometimes he says, and this will happen in the future. So that's the first 39 chapters, the Assyrian period. And then between chapters 39 and 40, there's a huge gap. There's a 175-year gap that Isaiah does not speak to people living in that period. And starting in chapter 40, he is speaking to people living in the Persian period, which didn't begin until 175 years after his death. And that part of the book addresses them, talks to them, talks about specific things that happen that will happen in that period 175 years in the future. So that's the two halves of the book of Isaiah. The first half of the book is very similar to other minor prophets that prophesied around the same time as Isaiah. Very similar to that. We'll see that. But the last half of the book has no real, no real, doesn't really correspond to anything else in the Old Testament. Now, let's see. And during that 175-year period, the Assyrian Empire gradually falls. Babylonian Empire comes and takes over. And then the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar comes and conquers the city of Jerusalem, takes the Jews into captivity. They're in captivity for 70 years. All that happens between verse chapter 39 and chapter 40 in terms of the people that Isaiah is speaking to. Okay, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll read there in a minute. We are going to read one verse in Isaiah today, you'll be happy to know. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what modern scholars think. Okay, I know some of you this is boring, but some of you love this kind of stuff, so you always have to put some of it in. But because of this structure of the book, modern scholars think, and because the second half of the book speaks so specifically, I mean, it names the Persian Emperor Cyrus is named in the book of Isaiah. He wasn't born for 100 years after Isaiah died, but he's mentioned by name in the book of Isaiah, okay? And other things are described in the second half of the book. So, of course, modern scholars think that half of the book wasn't written by Isaiah. It was actually written more than 175 years later by people who knew Cyrus and already knew the things that would happen. And someone just made it seem like Isaiah was predicting the future. Okay, that's what modern scholars would tell you. So if you ever go read any modern scholars about Isaiah, you will see that. But of course, modern scholars think only from a human point of view. They don't think about God. And as we will see, even the first 39 chapters contain future prophecy. Even the first 39 chapters mention the Persians. Okay, so it's not just the second half of the book that talk about the Persians, as we will see. So, you know, modern scholars have struggles with all of that. But anyway, let's read, or Tyler's going to read. Is Tyler over there? Where'd Tyler go? He's right there. Reed's going to read the first verse of the book.
The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
Okay, amen. So, the book of Isaiah disagrees with modern scholarship. The book of Isaiah tells us who the author is, Isaiah. The book of Isaiah tells us when he lived, during the reigns of four kings who can be dated in history to the period I just mentioned, the second half of the 8th century BC. So the book of Isaiah tells us who the author is. The book of Isaiah never suggests there's a different author or a second author or more than one author. The book of Isaiah is written to tell us Isaiah gave all of these prophecies. God gave all of these prophecies to Isaiah, and Isaiah spoke even to the Persian period that was 175 years after his death. And I have a wonderful quote from one scholar. He said, "The logic internal to the book is that God is able to speak of events before they come about. The book itself invites readers to interpret it as God's voice through Isaiah to various eras, as impossible as that may seem." Right? As impossible as that may seem. Now, can God do the impossible? Of course he can do the impossible. Genesis 1 verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth. He can do anything he wants. God raised Jesus from the dead. He can do the impossible. Giving Isaiah prophecy about things that were going to happen a couple of centuries in the future, that's a piece of cake for God. And of course, the book of Isaiah contains prophecies about Jesus who lived 700 years after the time of Isaiah. So again, we can have great, our faith can be built immensely by the book of Isaiah and by the prophecies that are in there. And because we can see many of those prophecies came true in history, then we can have confidence that the rest of the prophecies that talk about the end of time will also come true, that God always keeps his word. Amen? Amen. How are we doing? We're doing really good. Does anybody have any questions, comments, reactions at this point? I know we've only read one verse in the Bible. Okay. We're going to read some more Bible here, but not in the book of Isaiah. Okay. Now, back in Isaiah 1, verse 1, it mentions... No, it's not up there, is it? It mentions... This is, of course, a section of Alan Rouse's famous chart on the kings of Israel. Amen. And there you see, on the left, you see the kings of Israel. We're not going to talk much about them because Isaiah didn't prophesy to them. On the right, you see the kings of Judah, and that's who Isaiah prophesied to. And you see the four kings that were mentioned in Isaiah 1, verse 1. We have King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. So those are the four kings that lived at the same time as Isaiah prophesied his ministry. And three of them are actually mentioned in the book. Jotham doesn't get a mention in the book, but the other three kings are actually mentioned in the book of Isaiah. King Hezekiah actually, well, they all appear in the book. Well, Uzziah's mentioned, the other two appear in the book and interact with Isaiah, so we will see all that. What we're going to do now is we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look briefly at the first three kings so we get a feel for what was happening in Judah, in Jerusalem, during Isaiah's ministry. What was going on spiritually with the people? What was going on with these kings? We'll save Hezekiah for later because he's talked about in great detail in the middle of the book of Isaiah. So we'll save him for later, but for right now, we'll talk about the first three. Let's see. Okay. The first king is Uzziah. Francisco, could you read 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 5?
And all the people of Judah
after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him up.
Amen. Okay. So, Uzziah, as you can see from Alan's chart, was a reasonably good king. He's green. He's not the bright green like Hezekiah, a really good king, but he's green. He's a pretty good king, and the book here describes that. It says he did what was right. He says he sought the Lord, and God made him prosper. If we read all that the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles says about Uzziah, we would see that he was a great steward of the resources that God gave him. Judah prospered during his reign. They were successful in international affairs and in their military adventures. They were successful. He built a strong army. He developed the country's economy. He loved the soil, it says. He built up the agriculture. He was a good king, and the country prospered under his reign. And it was all because he was faithful to God. That's why it happened, because God blessed him because of his faithfulness. However, there was a limit. We don't have to turn over there, but in 2 Kings 15:4, it says of Uzziah, "Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings there." So there was a limit to Uzziah's spirituality in the sense of it didn't permeate into the whole nation. He didn't do away with all of the high places where people were sacrificing to altars. So even though he was faithful to God, it didn't permeate the whole kingdom. The whole kingdom continued to sacrifice to idols and weren't entirely faithful to the Lord. So that was a problem. And then, in addition, Uzziah himself committed a major sin. So Jeff, if you could read 2 Chronicles 26:16-19.
"But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, 'It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who've been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary. You have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God.' Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out of his forehead."
Okay. Not a good thing. Okay. Uzziah had been given a lot of success by God because of his faithfulness, given a lot of prosperity, and it went to his head. He became proud, and he decided, well, I'm going to take on the role of the priest and go into temple and offer incense. You know, it seems crazy to us. But of course, you know, we can read in the news, people in power sometimes do crazy things, right? And they start thinking they're better than everyone else or whatever. So that's what he did. He went into the temple and he started to take on the role of the priests. And the priests came in to stop him. And it says they acted courageously because, of course, he was the king. He could have had him killed. But and he even got angrier when they confronted him. And then the God struck him with leprosy. And at that point, he was like, oh no, I've screwed up. And if we read on, we would see even he at that point realized he needed to leave the temple. God finally got his attention. And he had to live in quarantine the rest of his life as a leper. And his son took over the reign. So the lesson for us is, if God gives us success in our life, you know, we have to remain humble. You know, we have to remain humble. If God blesses us with something, you know, if we feel like something's going well in our lives, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, our spiritual life, you know, some ministry relating, whatever it is, you know, we have to remain humble. I mean, that's true for me as a leader. I can't, you know, I have to remain humble. I can't, like King Uzziah, start taking on things I shouldn't and start getting angry at other people for opposing me and, you know, things like that. We have to remain humble. Amen? The next king was Uzziah's son, Jotham. So I'm going to read that at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 27. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except that he did not enter the temple of the Lord. So he learned from his father's mistake. Now read down in verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Okay, Jotham followed in the footsteps of his father before his father screwed up and followed the ways of the Lord. He was faithful to God. And it says he became mighty. Just like his father, God blessed him. God blessed him with success. It doesn't go into as much detail about Jotham as it did about his father, but he had success. God blessed him. His reign was a successful one, a good one. However, just like his father, 2 Kings 15:35 says that he did not remove the high places. Okay, he did not remove the high places. The people continued to sacrifice to idols all around the kingdom on various hills. And so even though he was faithful to God, once again, like his father, his faithfulness did not extend to the whole kingdom. It didn't change the kingdom. It didn't change the hearts of the people. They continued to worship the idols and have divided loyalties between the Lord God and these idols. And so even though he was a good and faithful man, it didn't affect the whole kingdom. And if we go back to verse 2, I didn't read the very end of verse 2, but that's what it says. It says, but the people still followed corrupt practices. Okay, so we see two good kings. They're, you know, light green on Alan's chart, two in a row. But the people didn't really change, even though their rulers were reasonably good. Even though their rulers were faithful to God, it didn't change the nation. It didn't change the people. Okay, now the next king we're going to look at is Ahaz. And you already have a clue about what's going to happen here. It's bright red. It's not orange. It's bright red. So Zach is going to read 2 Chronicles 28:1 through 4.
Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the Lord's sight like his ancestor David. For he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made cast images of the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, imitating the detestable practices of the nations the Lord has dispossessed before the Israelites.
Okay. So, unlike his father and his grandfather, Ahaz went in a bad direction. In a very bad direction. He started worshiping Baal. He started even sacrificing his children in the fire, which was the detestable practices that were followed by some of the ancients in their idol worship, in which God always sort of considers the most extreme form of idolatry is when you get to the point where you're burning your children in the fire. So he did that. Not a good thing. So God tries to humble him. A military alliance is formed against him by the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. They form an alliance against him, and they march against him. But this doesn't change his heart. That was the goal. That's what God wanted to happen, but it doesn't change his heart. Let's read in verse chapter 28, down in verse 22. In the time of his distress, he, Ahaz, became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him. That's Syria. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. but they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels in the house of God and cut them in pieces. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of his fathers. So God's attempts to humble him made things worse. He only turned in a worse direction. He was defeated by the alliance of Syria and Israel. And so he just decided, well, I'm going to start worshiping the Syrian gods. I mean, they gave them victory. Maybe they'll give me victory too. You know, he ended worship of the Lord in the temple. He shut the doors. He took the vessels out, cut them up. You know, he set up idols in Jerusalem. He set up idols all over Judah. He led the people even worse into sin. Things got bad spiritually and in every other way. Ahaz may be the worst king of Judah. There's nothing good said about Ahaz in the Bible. Even Manasseh, who comes after Hezekiah, and you can see the little line down there is bright red as well, Hezekiah's son, he had a moment of repentance. You know, he was evil, really evil, but he had a moment of repentance. Nothing like that is ever said of Ahaz. He may be the worst king of Judah. So, this is the background for the first half of the book of Isaiah. We have two mostly good kings, but their faithfulness did not inspire the rest of the kingdom to be faithful to the Lord. The rest of the kingdom continued to follow their corrupt practices, continued to have divided loyalties and to worship idols on every high place. And so those two kings weren't able to reform the entire nation or inspire the entire nation to turn to God. Then they had one very bad king who abandoned God and led the people even deeper into sin and idolatry, and who became even worse when God tried to discipline him, and who was sacrificing his own children in the fire to idols. So this background will help us understand the book of Isaiah. A lot of times, I think, if we haven't read or studied the book of Isaiah, we associate it with a lot of the positive promises that are in there, you know, promises about Jesus, prophecies about Jesus, or prophecies about heaven. We associate it with those good things. And that's all in there, and we will cover that. But when we sit down and read the first half of Isaiah, we'll see there's a lot of gloom and doom. There's a lot of prophecy against the nation and the sin that was going on that we just saw in the passages we read in 2 Chronicles. And so that's a big theme of Isaiah. Judgment on the nation of Judah and Jerusalem for their sin and for their unfaithfulness to the Lord. You know, and you might think, you know, scholars think somebody beside Isaiah wrote the book. You might think Debbie Downer wrote the book, right? Because it's so down on the people. But that's the background. We have to understand that even though they had some good kings, they weren't turning to the Lord. And then they had a very bad king, and they, you know, they were happy to follow him into even worse sin. Amen? Okay, I'm going to open up again. Any questions, comments, reactions, thoughts to all of that? Yes, ma'am.
So on this side here, these are the kings of Israel?
The right side are the kings of Judah. Or you're right. The kings of Judah. And you can see Isaiah on the far right in blue.
Okay. And then over here.
Those are the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. Yeah. Over here, to the right is Judah. Its capital city was Jerusalem.
And these are the prophets
there. Yeah, and those are the prophets that prophesied to Judah and Jerusalem. And then this is the northern kingdom of Israel. Its capital city was Samaria, and on the blue there are the prophets that prophesied to that kingdom.
So why do you think that the kings tolerated the high places, even when they had seen the blessings of God? I mean, really, sometimes I wonder that. Why did they? Do you think they were afraid of the people? Why wouldn't they just go and just deal with all the people and say, look, it just won't be tolerated in the entire kingdom?
That's a very good question. And yeah, I don't have an answer for you. Somehow they didn't take it far enough. We'll see when we get to Hezekiah, he did. But they didn't. And so I don't know, there was some limit to how far they were willing to push it in trying to get the people to do right. How come, I'm sorry?
How come they made Uzziah king instead of Pizzat in 16?
I think we'd have to look back. His dad, I think, had fallen into some really bad sin. I don't know off the top of my head. But there was a reason why Uzziah was made king. And it was good. It was a good decision for his most of his reign, so. Okay. In addition to judgment, there is hope in the book of Isaiah. There is glimmers of hope. God's future mercy shines through. And through it all, God is sovereign. No matter what bad things happen, no matter what judgment God has to pronounce on the people, he's still sovereign. No matter what evil nations he uses to punish Israel or Judah, God is still sovereign. The alliance of Israel, northern kingdom, the alliance of the northern kingdom in Syria against Judah, that was used by God to try to humble King Ahaz. But God limited the full extent of what they could do. He limited it out of his mercy, even though Ahaz was an evil king. Ultimately, those two nations were swept away. The northern kingdom during Isaiah's lifetime, as you will see by the hint there at the bottom of the chart, was swept away by the Assyrian Empire. And the same thing happened to Syria. So that alliance got swept away even in the lifetime of King Ahaz. That threat to the nation was taken away. And then Assyria was a threat. Assyria was a threat in the lifetime of King Hezekiah, and that happens in the book of Isaiah, and we will see that. But ultimately, Assyria was swept away. Ultimately, Assyria was swept away by God using the nation of Babylon. And then Babylon would ultimately, and this is prophesied in the book of Isaiah repeatedly, Babylon will ultimately take the nation of Judah into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. So that's not going to turn out well either. But then ultimately, God will sweep away the nation of Babylon. And that's also prophesied in the book of Isaiah, even though it's 2 centuries in the future. The book of Isaiah prophesies that ultimately God will take away the nation of Babylon too and replace it with the nation of the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire, that will allow the Jews to return to their homeland. So even though all these sometimes terrible things happen, God is sovereign. God is making it happen. These are not random events of history. You know, random events, oh, things happen in the world, it's terrible. No, God is in control. He is sovereign. And he makes these things happen. He orchestrates some of these things. And the faithful people can trust that no matter what might happen, no matter how bad it might seem, God is still working. He's going to save his people, the faithful, the remnant. Isaiah says, one day the Messiah will come. You know, one day the Messiah will come. Jesus will come and he will establish the kingdom promised to David. And we are the beneficiaries of that today. We live in the kingdom that Jesus established. So that's in the book of Isaiah, that hope. And then, of course, it says the eternal kingdom of God will be established one day. You know, the eternal kingdom of God when Jesus comes again. I don't know if Isaiah himself could see that. I don't know if he himself could tell the difference between the first and second coming of Jesus, right? Isaiah might not be able to discern that in the future. But we can see it. We can see that Jesus came and established his kingdom and that we enjoy its benefits. And then one day he will come back and God will establish the eternal kingdom with all the benefits and the joy that we will experience. Amen? Amen. And so there's always hope and we can put our faith in God no matter what happens. So we will close out here. I'm going to pray. And then we can go get our kids from Babylonian captivity. Or no, maybe it's the teachers we are rescuing. And And we will have a great church service here in just a few minutes. Amen. Amen. Dear God, we thank you for the book of Isaiah. We thank you for the prophecies that you gave him that we can read, that we can learn from, that we can be encouraged by, and that we can put our hope and our faith in you, God, that you are sovereign, that you rule over the nations, that you protect us, that you take care of us, Father, and that one day we will be in your eternal kingdom, and we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.